Our scripture reading this morning is Luke 10, verse 2. Therefore he said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest.
Thank you, David, and good morning to each one. By now you may have figured out that the sermon is about the harvest. It's always uncanny to me how things happen. First of all, I decided 2 months ago that today we would be dealing with the harvest. We get here and Suze is talking about gardening, and the offering call is about the harvest. So there must be something that we're needing to understand about the harvest today. To some, it seems like an unusual time to be talking about the occasion of the harvest. After all, we've gone through what may seem to be an unusually cool winter. But as you stop and think about it, just now in the springtime, you're placing within your garden in preparation for a bountiful yield come harvest time. So you've been planting seeds and nurturing growth, the first step in producing a crop. We all savor the time when so many of the crops are available for harvest and consumption. This delightful event occurs from the midsummer through late fall, late autumn, when the crops become ripe for the picking, as we say. Then we are favored with a magnificent assortment of produce, and I know that we're all looking forward to the fruits and vegetables, seeds and grains that you are just now, or friends of yours are just now planting. And before you know it, the harvest time will be here and we'll be enjoying the harvest and the produce. How we enjoy the variety of flavors and as well the nutritional value of the produce as well. What a blessing it is to be able to see and experience the harvest as it has been set up by our Creator. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us of a time from which God views the bounties of His fully matured harvest. How he must enjoy viewing and inspecting the various different varieties of produce which are being brought to a full maturity and are soon to be ready for gathering. Wouldn't you love to be able to comprehend and experience the divine harvest from the heavenly perspective? I thought this morning it would be beneficial to look at the harvest time phenomena from the heavenly perspective. I think you understand that to compare our human thoughts on harvest with those of our God would be a rather profound change of perspective. I think that we could say God would like us to view this world and its harvest time from His divine viewpoint. So, what is the way of His visualizing the harvest? Jesus revealed it to his disciples and subsequently to us there in Luke 2, as David just read. The harvest is truly great. Here Jesus is informing us specifically of his viewpoint on the upcoming harvest. He says, I am telling you for certain the harvest is abundant. So, tell me this morning, is Jesus' perspective on the upcoming harvest different from yours? What did Jesus mean when he said the harvest is truly great? Did he actually mean abundant, plentiful, or extensive? Could it be that his harvest will be actually much bigger than we would ever expect? From all we read in the Bible, it's going to be a very bountiful harvest. This morning we note that the scriptures use a metaphor of the harvest time in a couple of different ways. Of course, the farming vernacular was familiar to his audience, as it was mostly an agronomic culture in Bible times. Here we'll note that the first portion of the final harvest is referenced in Revelation 14, verses 14 to 16. Here John reports that an angel from the temple of heaven loudly proclaims this descriptive statement as he addresses Jesus. Thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Revelation 14, verse 15. You can see that here Jesus is busy gathering his produce, his crop, at harvest time. This is the harvest that you and I are planning on being in. But Jesus himself used the imagery of the harvest as he was referring to the events at the end of the world. Matthew 13:39 explains that this harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So this second portion of the harvest is also referenced there in Revelation 14, now in verses 17 to 20, as it is in sequence to the first portion of the harvest. Here we read that a pair of angels are given the appalling responsibility of this portion of the harvest. And reading now, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of God. That's Revelation 14, verse 19. I think you would agree that we all want to avoid this particular harvest at all cost. So these passages make it clear that the harvest of planet Earth is specified first as the gathering of the saints at the end of the age. Then subsequently, the final portion of the harvest is the decisive judgment of the wicked at the end of the world. We've actually been studying these events to some degree in this quarter Sabbath School study guide on the three angels' message. I trust that you're studying and enjoying these presentations. But Jesus also uses the metaphor of the harvest to refer to present-day missionary endeavors. And this is the harvest sequence upon which we will spend a little time this morning. Some might refer to this harvest as evangelism or the personal ministry activities. These are the efforts which today are leading men and women to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just heard from Joy here, a friend of hers, is now experiencing the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ gathering them into the kingdom of heaven as they make their choice to surrender their lives to him. This is the meaning of the harvest from our opening text this morning. Let's consider the context here from Luke chapter 10, verse 1 now. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great." Just as he was sending them out the door, Jesus is saying to these 70 disciples, "Take a look out there. Look at all the men and women that are now ready to be invited into the kingdom of heaven. I can tell you for certain, the harvest is great." Here Jesus is using the metaphor of a great harvest to represent the gathering or the clustering of his own people. You see, he wants everyone to be prepared for the harvest at the end of the age. And as he indicates here, he's counting on the cooperation of mere mortals, shall we say, to assist in this effort. Now, the timing of this statement is a bit curious, as Jesus had already sent out the 12 disciples nearly a year before. But now he is sending out 70 more in groups of two. That's 35 sets of two. These pairs of committed church members were instructed to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and to cast out demons in Christ's name. They were to go to the communities as seed planters, arriving just before he arrived with his reaping ministry. You can clearly see here that Jesus is not speaking about the end of the world. He is speaking of the present, the here and now. But he was not only addressing his followers then. We also know this is truth for today as well. Jesus is saying to us here today, just take a look out there. See all those souls within your influence. I want to assure you, that the harvest is great. With this invitation, Jesus is welcoming us into the contemporary activity of sharing the gospel story. As it is not quite time for that final harvest yet, God is still engaging people in this timely endeavor. So what is it that Jesus would have us to understand about the magnitude of this harvest? Simply said, it is this. There are many people out there, men and women, boys and girls, that are ready to be gathered into his kingdom. I thought maybe I would hear an amen on that. There are many people out there, men and women, boys and girls, that are ready to be gathered into his kingdom. They only need to hear the good news and receive the invitation. Please note, this is not according to any human perspective, but to Jesus' perspective. Despite what has been done in the past, there is still some work left to do. And I know that you understand what a privilege it is to respond to Jesus' call for more laborers. But why does Jesus emphasize the magnitude of the harvest? Well, it's because it's great. Let's remember, he is viewing the harvest from afar, whereas we are viewing it from nearby. At this juncture, I would like to give a heartfelt endorsement for all missionary endeavors, both near and afar. Please do what you can to read or study about the rapidity with which the gospel is circling the world today. In some communities, it's noted to be a literal explosion. Yes, indeed. There are so many individuals, ministries, and organizations that are teaching and preaching the good news around the planet today. Please take the time to find out more about what is going around this world that is so very good, or should I say, what is truly great. Let us always remember that he is not willing that any should perish. For God so loved this world that he gave his only Son just so that we might not perish but have everlasting life with him. Further, Jesus intentionally came to this world to seek and to save those who are lost. He wanted to save his people from their sins. He came to this world specifically to do all that he could to bring back as many people as he could to heaven with him. So how did this particular harvest time get started? Well, it was just a few days after Jesus had returned to heaven when things really began to happen. In Acts 2, we read of the account of the Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out decisively upon the early Christian church. In some circles, this is known as the early rain. The immediate effect was that Peter preached Jesus Christ to the multitude. Now, we don't know how many souls were present in the multitude that day, but it was here that the disciples witnessed the conversion of 3,000 souls in just one day. Think of all the things they didn't have then. No microphones, no Bible study guides. What an incredible harvest that was. Keep in mind now that the early Christian church was quite small at this point. Before Pentecost, the church membership was 120 members. These early believers were energetic and zealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They stood strong and bold for Jesus. The Bible indicates that they were all of one accord. Then when they left that upper room, it wasn't long until 3,000 people stepped up to take their stand for Jesus too. Just imagine those 120 dedicated Christians. They were eager and empowered. They were thinking and acting in unison with one another and in harmony with God. That was when the Holy Spirit blessed them with a visit. And look what was accomplished. By simply cooperating with the Holy Spirit, there were 3,000 new souls added to Christ's kingdom that day. You see, those followers of Jesus were packed into that upper room, praying for the Lord of the harvest. And I'm quite certain that the disciples said of that day, "Truly, the harvest is great." Is it possible today that we could repeat those same words of Jesus? Could these words of Christ still be accurate today? Truly, the harvest is great. Did Jesus actually know what he was talking about? Of course, there are times when we may appear that a harvest time may not amount to anything at all. From a human perspective, from close up or nearby, it may seem as though we are experiencing a crop failure. Yes, it seems that a blight has struck the harvest this year. No, that's viewing from a wrong angle. At these times, Jesus still urges us to remember the enormity of the harvest. He urges us to look at things from a heavenly perspective. When we see things as he does, we will discover that the harvest truly is great. You've read the story of Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. You can find it in John 4, verse 3 to 42. First glance, there didn't seem to be much of a harvest of souls there. After all, Jesus encountered only one person there, just one person, and it was a woman, no less. When the disciples arrived on the scene, they made a quick evaluation of the situation, concluded they would rather go have lunch. Sure didn't seem like much of a harvest there, but Jesus discerned their thoughts and read their faces and startled them by declaring, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." John 4:35. This woman was now so impacted by this face-to-face encounter with the Messiah that she runs to tell all the men of the city to come and meet a man who told me everything I have ever done. Yikes, that's right. You see, in spite of what appears to be to the disciples as a very bleak landscape, Jesus sees that the harvest is truly great. That once wayward woman now returns to Sychar, gives her testimony about her life-changing encounter with the Messiah. And as a result, many Samaritans believed in Jesus. This all happened because she was a witness unto them. The harvest was so plentiful that Jesus stayed there for 2 extra days. Many more became believers then because of his witness to them. You can see that when Jesus makes an impact in our lives, we are awakened from dead to alive. That's exactly what happened to the Samaritan woman. She had been like the description of the New Testament church found in Sardis. Revelation 3, verse 1 gives us the description. You are alive, but you are dead. Yes, she was breathing, but she was dead. In other words, she was fast asleep. As such, she was not engaged in the storing up of treasures in heaven. When Jesus enters our life, we become alive just like this woman. We feel compelled to hurry and tell others about what Jesus has done for us. Yet we, like the disciples, are often tempted to drive straight through town without stopping. Oh, perhaps we should have avoided this town altogether. No harvest there from my perspective. I'm out of here. But Jesus challenged us to look again. He wants us to open our eyes. Perhaps we must give the Lord of the harvest permission to open our eyes, to enable us to see others from his perspective. Then we will more fully comprehend the words, "The harvest is truly great." There's another encounter found in the Bible that illustrates well Jesus' perspective on the harvest. You may read the entire episode in the Synoptic Gospels. That would be in Matthew 8, Mark 5, and Luke 8. It was sometime in the autumn of 29 AD that Jesus arrived on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This region was known as Decapolis. It was an area that was chiefly occupied by Gentiles. The specific place was called the Gadarenes. Jesus and his disciples had just spent a portion of the night on the lake in one raging tempest. Now it seems they were encountering another type of storm. Somehow a couple of naked and raging lunatics had set up camp within some limestone caves, which even today are found near the lake shore. These men were fierce tomb dwellers who accosted Jesus and his disciples as soon as they landed on the shore after crossing the Sea of Galilee. One of them was so violent he could not be held with chains. As he had been cutting himself, he was likely covered with scars and sores. It was both a frightful and a pitiful sight. But then he met Jesus. You know the story. The demons which were aggravating these men were quickly sent into a herd of 2,000 snorkers. It wasn't long before the men were worshiping Jesus and were clothed and in their right mind. Subsequently, they begged Jesus to allow them to go with him. Jesus declined the request, but sent them on what may have been his first commissioning of missionaries on his behalf. Jesus directed these Gentiles to go and tell their friends what Jesus had done for them. Now, the Greek translation here in Luke 8:39 means they were to give a full account or to describe in detail what Jesus had done for them. Then Mark 5:20 informs us that these men went throughout the entire region of Decapolis with their conversion story. Can you imagine the presentation of these most unlikely witnesses? Well, they weren't even church members. Imagine that. Yet these Gentiles were now planting and nurturing seeds. The results of their missionary endeavor, the Desire of Ages informs us that when Jesus returned to the Decapolis region, some 9 or 10 months later, thousands of people who were chiefly Gentiles flocked to see and hear him. Desire of Ages 3:40 and 41. It wasn't until nearly a year later that Jesus sent out those 70 witnesses who were referenced earlier. You can see that Jesus was already actively engaged in the harvest crusade well ahead of the mission of his church members. It seems that before he had even declared it to his own disciples, Christ already knew that the harvest was going to be phenomenal. Of this incident, the SDA Bible commentary states the following. In the brief hour or so during which Jesus had remained with these two men, great things happened. They had an inspiring story to tell. As they proclaimed their message throughout the region of Decapolis, what they said was confirmed by the reports of the swineherds, which must have spread throughout the vicinity with lightning speed. As these two men, now under the control of the Spirit of God, told their story, people everywhere listened in surprise and astonishment. Still quoting now, the results of their ministry should bring great encouragement to those who may feel that their own ability and training are not sufficient to enable them to bear an effective witness for Christ. Those who sincerely love Christ and whose lives have been transformed by his power have simply to tell others what great things the Lord has done for them, and men will be won to Christ. Bible Commentary, page 606. There's yet another event that's recorded in Scripture in which there seemed to be no meaningful harvest. This event occurred in 34 AD, about 3.5 years after Christ had returned to heaven. It was a large gathering, but nobody seemed to be interested in evangelism that day. This occasion turned out to be a life-ending event for the deacon named Stephen. For you and me, or anyone who was looking upon this terrible incident, it would appear that there would be no harvest. Tell you the truth, Stephen may have been the only one thinking about the harvest that day. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that his audience was furious. These were the leaders of God's own church. Yet these leaders are recorded as gnashing their teeth, covering their ears, and ranting and raving. Not exactly a positive response from Stephen's listeners. Jesus, on the other hand, looked down from the right hand of his Father's throne and said, "The harvest from this is going to be great for sure." Of all the people that heard Stephen's eloquent sermon that day, nobody realized the magnitude of this event. That's because they were looking from the human perspective. God saw it from a different viewpoint. Because of a young attendant by the name of Saul of Tarsus, the witness of Stephen's sermon changed his life forever. Not long after hearing Stephen's sermon, this Saul of Tarsus fell flat on his face before the risen Christ as he neared Damascus. When he finally came to his senses, he cried out, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Stephen's final sermon, preached in both his life and in his death, would through Saul turn Paul, influence the lives of millions of future followers of Jesus Christ. Once again, Jesus' words rang true. The harvest is truly great. Well, there are several more Bible examples of the impending, yet the unanticipated harvest, which could be easily recounted. The story of Samson is a good example. Is there anyone here today who, after reading his story in the book of Judges, would have ever expected to see Samson's name listed in the Hall of Faith next to David and Samuel, as presented in Hebrews 11? I don't think anybody would have expected that. Another unexpected yield, which we clearly don't understand. In addition, there are countless more contemporary examples which we could relate this morning. I think of Adventist World Radio and the 700 rebels that have been recently converted in the Philippines. These rebels are now conducting evangelistic series. How about the mailing of Steps to Christ to the inmates of the largest prison in the world? This is a new prison located in El Salvador, and up to 40,000 inmates have been offered this wonderful book on how to engage with Jesus Christ. Or how about the 150,000 students who are now attending SDA schools in the country of Zambia? Has anybody here read the inside story from the Sabbath School Lesson Study Guide this week? It's entitled, "A Guy on a Bicycle." Did you read it? You should read it. It fits perfectly in with this presentation. I'll briefly give you the story. Some guy back in the 1880s was a literature evangelist way out in the backside of Australia. He came across a farmer plowing in the field. The farmer's wife had just died. He had 11 children. He was struggling. This guy offered him encouragement, gave him a book called The Great Controversy. From that single encounter, they are now able to trace over 20,000 people who accepted Jesus Christ. The harvest is going to be great. Here's another account, which you may already be familiar with. It was about 60 years ago that a young pastor in the Midwest decided his church needed to hold an evangelistic series. He presented the idea to his congregation, and they bought into it. Next, they invited a particular evangelist and then engaged in the usual prep work for the series. When the series began, the attendance was notably light. Church members, however, were certain that the Holy Spirit was working in their midst. Yet as the series progressed, they became discouraged. Then, as the series closed, they were quite disappointed that nobody stepped forward to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, nobody, with the exception of a young teenager. That young teenager was kind of tall, awkward speaking kid. Certainly not the results that the congregation was hoping for. Is it possible that we at times may be a bit disappointed by the size of the crop that Jesus is tending for his harvest? Many times we look at our own efforts and see nothing but failure. But God realizes success. For us to realize and visualize as God sees requires a change of our perspective. We always want to see circumstances the way that God sees them. We need to pray for that perspective. Many times the harvest is great, even when there seems to be no harvest at all. You know, we're all human and we all have expectations on our efforts. Yet we know it doesn't always work that way. There in Luke 10, Jesus addressed this reality as he sent out these 70 disciples. Though Jesus gave them a very specific message, He understood that there would be two opposite responses to their presentations. The message that they were to give was the same basic message that John the Baptist and Jesus as well had been already preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. His parting words as he sent the disciples down the road was this: anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. Anyone who rejects your message is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. Luke 10:16. Guess what? The message is the very same today. Though the kingdom of God is at hand today, there will always be some who will reject it. We don't want to let that become a point of discouragement for us. As we remain faithful to the mission that he has given us, we can do as Jesus said there in Luke 10, verse 29. Rejoice, because your name is registered as a citizen of heaven. Oh, that awkward young teenager who gave his heart to the Lord. That was Pastor Mark Finley, former speaker of It Is Written Ministries, then worldwide evangelist, then assistant to the president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and now, at age 77, the director of his own ministry known as Hope Lives 365. He's also the principal contributor to the Sabbath School study guide for this quarter on the Three Angels message. Recently, I heard him summarizing his life in the ministry. Turns out he's been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world for now 56 of his 77 years. Yes, the harvest is truly great. Perhaps this morning you can see why we may need to have another look at the harvest. We need to see the harvest from the heavenly perspective. There are several questions that may be relevant here to our time just before the clock strikes 12, both literally and metaphorically. Questions like this: do I have a story to tell, and am I willing to share it? Do I recognize the witnessing opportunities that are placed before me each day? Am I available to plant and nurture seeds for the kingdom of heaven? What is holding me back from changing my perspective and becoming a laborer in the harvest which the Lord is preparing? Perhaps I need to put the same question to Jesus which Saul directed heavenward, inquiring, Lord, what do you want me to do? Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you tell us what to say, that you give us the message, and how grateful we are that you ask us to make the invitation to those around us. Please enable us to keep your gospel in front of us, encouraging others each day. Help us to work for you in a manner that is pleasing to you, that our wills might be aligned with yours in all that we think and do and say. Father, this is our prayer, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.